Thanks, Dale, for reading. Before we start the sermon, I thought I'd just make a quick announcement. It's been great to be coming here to Macquarie Chapel for the last few months. Next week, why don't you come and visit me? Next Sunday morning, your choir from the 8:30 service is doing a concert at 10:30 at Mossman Presbyterian, also known as Scots Kirk Presbyterian. We're in Belmont Road. There's lots of cafes there you can have morning tea afterwards, and there's parking in the high school. So if you'd like to come to 10:30, if you turn up at 9 o'clock, I'm preaching on Philippians 4, and you can have that. And it'd be great to see you if you're there. But right now, let's turn our attention to God's Word, and we'll be looking at the passage that Daryl just read for us. And before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a great joy to be here tonight. It's a great joy to sing praises to your name. And it's also a great joy, Lord, to learn more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study from Acts chapter 18, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it more clearly. And also, too, Lord, you'd help me to be faithful to your word. We ask this in your Son's name. Oh, I've been coming to Macquarie Chapel now for 9 months, and I figured that we've reached a level in our relationship that I can start to be honest and open with you. You see, I have a confession. I have a terrible character flaw. I'm a perfectionist. Let me show you give an example of how that works out in my life. You see, we bought a house in Croydon about 5 years ago, and it was an old house, and one of the previous owners had concreted the whole front yard. Now, it's something that people did 30, 40 years ago to save on maintenance. But when we moved in, my wife said to me, this was 5 years ago, wouldn't it be really nice, dear, to have a garden out the front? And she said to me, why don't you go to Bunnings and buy one of those planter boxes? And, you know, we can go to a garden like that. And I said to her, well, that would look quite ugly. So the best thing to do is to rip up the concrete. Now, because ripping up the concrete was such a big job, I didn't do it for 5 years. And my poor, long-suffering wife put up with my perfectionism. But on New Year's Day this year, I made a New Year's resolution, and I went out with my concrete saw, and I cut up all the concrete. And a couple of weeks ago, I planted a hedge across the front. Now, I'm not a gardener. I've got no idea about plants. But I went to this nursery and I asked them, you know, I want to make a hedge. How far apart do I plant them? So on, so them. And how big do I put the pot in the ground? That sort of thing. Now, it was in a 30-centimetre pot. And that meant the hole had to be bigger than 30 centimetres. But just to be sure, I did the thing about 40 centimetres or 80 centimetres. And because there was sort of a hedge, I decided the best thing to do is actually do a trench. So out the front of my house, I built a trench which was about 80 centimetres wide, about 50 centimetres deep, and about 8 metres long. Now, after I'd built this trench, I put the plants in the ground, and because the old soil was had been under concrete for so long, it was terrible, so I went to Bunnings and got about 25 bags of garden soil and manure and filled it all up. And then when I finally put the plants on the ground, I got my electronic laser level and made sure it was in a perfectly straight line. And then I measured it and made sure that each plant was exactly 34 centimetres away from the front. Well, that's my character, perfectionist. And then afterwards, I put the plant on the ground. I said to my wife, well, I want to go to Bunnings now and buy some stakes just to make sure they don't get blown over in the wind. And my wife finally said to me, well, that's enough, Brett. You don't need the stakes. They actually come with stakes when you bought them. I said, what about some extra stakes? And she said, don't worry, they'll be fine the way they are. You know, the plants have been in the ground for the last couple of weeks, and I watered them every day for the first few days. But then I forgot. But thankfully, my wife is still out there watering me every day. and they're still growing healthily. Now, the reason why I started with that illustration, because plants are a good illustration for the growth of the kingdom of God. And so Paul will say in the book of 1 Corinthians, which we'll study in a couple of weeks' time, that one person plants, another person waters, but ultimately it's God who makes it grow. Now tonight we're looking at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 17, and I've chosen that passage deliberately because it's a nice little sort of transition from the book of Philippians, which we looked at last term, to the book of 1 Corinthians, which we'll look at next term. Now we're going to work our way through those verses, so if you can, it'd be good to have your pew Bibles open, as we quickly walk through and look at the three paragraphs. And we see how God builds his kingdom through preaching the good news, how God builds his kingdom in unexpected ways, and how God builds his kingdom by defending his church. Now, the passage begins in verse 1 with Luke, who's the author of Acts, telling us that Paul went from Athens down to Corinth. Now, we've jumped into the book of Acts, sort of midway through the book. Now, where we are is in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. So, in his first journey, he went to the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, or where Ephesus is. And on his second journey, he was also in going back to Galatia, but then he got a vision to go over to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is, of course, where Philippi is. Now, after preaching the good news in Philippi, Paul went down to Thessalonica. And when he was there, the Jews started to persecute him. And so he fled down to Berea. And when he was there at Berea preaching the good news, the Jews from Thessalonica heard about it, and they set a party down to cause a riot. So Paul was put on a boat and sent down to Athens. Meanwhile, Timothy and Silas are still up in Berea and Thessalonica trying to raise support for Paul. So in Acts 17, Paul is in Athens. Now in chapter 18, he's travelled down to Corinth. Now when Paul was there, he meets a guy called Aquila. And Aquila is a Jew from Rome, and he's been evicted from Rome because of Christianity was seen to be causing disruption there. And his wife there, Aquila. And Paul, because he's a tent maker, makes friends with Aquila and Priscilla, and they start to present the gospel together. Now, because Paul has no funds, he's there working as a tent maker during the week. And then on the Sabbath, which is Saturday for the Jew, he's in the synagogue proclaiming the good news. Now, after a while, the Jews start to cause a disruption there, and so Paul shakes the dust off his clothes and says, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, last term, my third daughter played netball. Now, I have to say, though I must say I'm a little bit biased, my daughter was the best player on the team. Now, I also have to say, she takes after her dad. I never played netball. I played soccer. But when I played soccer, I played right fullback. I was a natural defender. I could tell that this person was going to pass that ball to that person, and I could go and intercept and get the ball. Now, that's the skill I had. And my daughter has that same skill in netball. Now, even though she's the best player on the team, this term she had 8 matches, and in those 8 matches, her best result was a draw. So I took her to 7 matches. I saw her lose 7 games. The one match I didn't go to was a draw that my wife went to watch. But not only did they lose each game, they didn't just lose like 11-12 or 9-8. They lost like 24-0 and 50-2 and 16-0 in all the matches. Now, despite the fact that they lost by such big margins, I don't think it was my daughter's fault. I think the problem with the team wasn't the defence, but the attack. Because what they really needed to do was to score goals. Likewise, as a church, we need to remember that while we're to defend the gospel, while we're meant to preserve the church, we're also meant to go on the attack as well. In other words, what we do is we go and proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. The church grows by people like you and me, talking to people who don't know about Jesus and telling them about Jesus. As a church, we're meant to go on the attack. We're not just to be defensive. Yes, we are meant to defend the gospel, but not just that. In order to be a good team, in order to be God's healthy kingdom of God, we're also meant to go on the attack as well. We're meant to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was doing in Corinth. Now, we mentioned earlier there was a link between Philippi and Corinth. You see, Timothy and Silas were up in Macedonia, and that's where Philippi is. And you remember from last week or the week before how Paul was praising the Philippians because of their support for him? Do you remember that? Okay. Well, it's most likely that, see, Paul is in Corinth, and he's working as a tent maker, but when Timothy and Silas comes, he can now devote himself to preaching the good news. And that's most likely because Timothy and Silas brought funds from churches like Philippi to support the mission work. Well, meanwhile, Paul is proclaiming the good news, and there starts to be going to the synagogues, and there's a bit of an opposition there, so Paul goes next door to somebody's house. And we see that some Jews, including a synagogue leader, becomes a Christian, and many Corinthians become Christian. Then Jesus appears to Paul in verse 9 and says, "Don't worry, because there are many people in Corinth who belong to my kingdom." And Paul, we read in verses 10 and 11, stays in Corinth, proclaiming the good news for 18 months. Well, last school holidays, my family went down to Victoria. Now, before we went, I told the people at church over at Mossman, and one guy said to me, "You've got to go to the Whale Museum down in Eden." Now, I said to my girls, because I've got four daughters, "Do you want to go to the Whale Museum?" And they said to me, "What's there?" I said, "Well, there's probably some harpoons, some stories of some whale skeletons." And they said to me, "No, we don't want to go there." And they said, "Do you want to go to the cheese factory at Bega?" And everyone said, "Yes." Now, so we had in our mind that on our second day, we would go to the cheese factory at Bega. Now, when we got to the cheese factory, we discovered that it was closed to tourists. It used to be you'd go on a tour of the factory, but now you can't. They've introduced some legislation that people who are not workers there can't do tours. So we said to the girls, "What should we do?" I said, "Why don't we go down to the Whale Museum?" Okay. Now, it turns out that the Whale Museum was the highlight of my holiday. It was really quite interesting. There was lots of history. And if you've ever been there, you realise it's actually a great place to go. But it was not what I was expecting. Well, likewise, if we were living in the first century, we would have thought that God would have built his church through Jews in Jerusalem. Now, there was some Jews in Jerusalem who became Christians. But it turns out God had a plan to bring people from Corinth into his church. Now, while we think of Corinth from 2,000 years later that it's part of the early church, back in the first century, Corinth was sort of the equivalent of Las Vegas or King's Cross. It was an area with a bad reputation. It was kind of the last place that you would expect for God to build his church. But Jesus says to Paul in verse 9, "Don't worry, Paul, because I have many people in this town who will be part of my kingdom." So God is able to build his church through people who we might not expect to become Christian. Well, then in the final paragraph of tonight's passage, verses 12 to 17, we see God building his church through his protection. Now, verse 12, we see that when Galileo was the proconsul of Corinth. Now, proconsul just means like a ruler, and he was a Roman ruler. And of course, back in the first century, the Romans had conquered Greece, and Corinth was part of ancient Greece. And while Galileo was proconsul, the Jews made a concerted effort against Paul. And they brought a charge saying that this person is making people worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. Now, in the book of Acts, if you've ever read it recently, you'll notice there's lots of great speeches there. In Acts chapters 2 and 3, Peter gives up a great speech and says, you know, repent and believe, and hundreds of people repent and believe. In Acts 17, which was just the previous chapter, Paul gave a great speech to the Athenians, and many people believe. Now, in Acts chapter 18, as the Jews are going to speak, Paul's about to get up to speak, and you're ready for a big speech. But something different happens. Someone from the enemy, the Roman proconsul, says, "No, this is not important. You know, this is just a private matter." The Romans, who would one day persecute the church, God is using him to defend the gospel. God is defending and preserving his church back then, as he does so today. Well, my family has a piece of paper on the fridge, which is a Uno scorecard. Now, if you've not played Uno before, it's a classic game. Has everyone played Uno? Okay, who hasn't played Uno? Repent. Sorry. Anyway, in Uno, of course, there's different coloured cards and different number cards. So, for example, you start off with 7 cards, and the idea is to get rid of all your cards. And when you've only got one left, you say Uno, which is, I think, Spanish for one. Yep. Anyway, so there are different types of cards, and there's the numbered cards, and there's also special cards, like there's a skip card, where the person beside you skips the turn, or reverse card, where it changes directions. Now, there's also these really useful cards called draw 2 and draw 4. Now, the trick with your draw 4 cards is when the person next to you says, you know, when it comes around to your turn, that's where you pull out the draw 4 and give a little snicker. You know, draw 4, you can't win. Well, the idea of sort of putting out the draw 4 is sort of keeping the game a bit longer, sort of preserving the game so that you have a chance to win. Well, that same sort of idea, but in a lovelier way, happens in Acts chapter 18, where God pulls out his draw 4 card, so to speak. He does something unexpected. He uses the Roman proconsul to thwart the Jews. The Jews want to stop Paul proclaiming the gospel. And God uses an unexpected means. He uses the Roman proconsul to say, no, this is a private matter. And Paul is able to stay in Corinth and proclaim the good news for 18 months there. Well, tomorrow, when I'm on the train going to work, or tomorrow where I'm at work or at university, and someone sits beside me, and they ask me, what did you do yesterday? I might think to myself, well, I could tell them that I went to church. But then I would say to myself, well, I can't quite remember those 5 steps of 2 ways to live. Maybe I'll wait till I know 2 ways to live perfectly, and then I'll tell them about Jesus. Or that person sitting next to me, they don't look like me. They don't look like a Christian. You know, they're not wearing a business shirt, you know, they've got dyed hair. Surely that person wouldn't be a Christian. You know, I'll wait until I know 2 ways to live perfectly, and I'll wait till I find someone who I think will be a Christian. Well, of course, Acts chapter 18 tells me that's wrong, isn't it? Acts chapter 18 tells me that sharing the gospel is not about me being perfect. Yes, I should know the scriptures as best as I can, but sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus is not about my perfect presentation. It's not about me being eloquent and using all the right words. God's kingdom grows not through my perfection or your perfection. God's kingdom grows by God convicting people with his Spirit. He uses us by being bold and being willing to share the gospel. We ought not wait until we have it perfect before we start to share. Likewise, when the person sitting next to us on the train doesn't look like us, we're not to judge and say that person is not the type of person who would come to church. God's kingdom comes from people from all backgrounds. We wouldn't have expected that God would build his church in Corinth, our modern-day Las Vegas or King's Cross. But God is able to build his church from all people because God's kingdom comes not from perfect people, but people who recognize that they need Jesus. Jesus who died for them and rescued them from the grave. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are perfect. And we thank you, Lord, that your Son has died for us. Please give us the boldness, Lord, to go forth this week and to be proud to be a Christian, to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of who we are, but because of what you've done and your love for us. Help us to rejoice in him, and help us, Lord, to be willing to share this good news with those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.